a tradition, as we've done this past year, where we'll say our church call to one another. It'll be on the screen. It says, Connect Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, and impact the world. Amen. Father, as we come before you, we ask the Holy Spirit that you would just guide our time together. God, this is a time of not just worship through song, Father, but worship through your word. God, that you'd be lifted up and magnified, that you would be honored and glorified. Father, speak to us that we may grow and be more of your people. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Kids, you are dismissed. I kind of just assumed they're going to run out, so I wouldn't forget. But as we just sang, Good, Good Father, and we said, Lord, you are perfect in all of your ways, but have you ever felt like the Bible and God was distant from you? And what I mean by that is that though the Bible is true and though we believe what we're singing or what we are reading, it seems like God and the Bible are far from my life situation. That though it may speak to certain things, but the reality of what I'm facing at this moment is not there. And some people may think that's a selfish question to ask. God, what does this have to say about my life? Where are you in my life? But it's actually a really fair question, because part of the reason why we seek out the Lord is for guidance, for understanding, for wisdom, to understand, Lord, in this moment, who am I supposed to be? What is your call on my life, and will you guide me and lead me? And I do believe that the Bible addresses every situation in life, whether it does it very explicitly, very clearly, and there's some times where it's more of a principle and the Lord expects us to use our brains and to apply what is being said, right? So for a silly example, the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but be drunk of the Spirit. And I really had a conversation one time about this, and somebody said, so you're saying I can't get drunk with wine, but I can get drunk with beer? No, that's not what it's saying. They're like, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about beer, so wine, no wine, more beer. No, that's not how that works. It's a silly example, but it's a real conversation I've had to have before. But in all honesty, a lot of times we as individuals try to find loopholes to fulfill our needs, to make us feel like whatever we're doing is okay and acceptable. And some of us may even feel the difficulties of loving our enemies, maybe even loving our neighbors. Neighbors is a little bit easier, because as long as you say, hey, how you doing, and occasionally talk, you feel like you're loving them. But when it comes to enemies, a lot of times we go, yes, that's a great thing, and I know Jesus can do that because he's perfect, but God, you don't know my enemies. You don't know how they've hurt me, what they've done to me, what they're capable of. Those are things we feed ourselves and the lies that we tell ourselves, or how the Bible doesn't explicitly deal with emotional trauma. Deal with depression and anxiety. And we feel like, oh, because it doesn't use those words, that it doesn't address it, but the Bible does. And what a joy that it does to help us grow more and more in those situations. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to intro into the book of Jonah. So if you would, turn to the book of Jonah. Today, we're just going to tackle part of chapter 1. It'll be the new study for us over the next 5 weeks, and we're going to play a little game. It's called Who's the Preacher this week. It's going to be a fun game. If you guess who's preaching, you win a prize. I don't know what the prize is. Ask Pastor Ali. But, you know, we as pastoral staff, we've been training some of our younger guys in the church in order to, we've been working on discipleship and leadership. But one of the things we've kind of lacked in is maturing in our preaching. And so this year, the Lord has really called us and challenged to do so. So we have three other guys who are going to be preaching. And so every week for the next 5 weeks, one of us will be preaching that will be different. And so we'll be able to grow and see the blessing in that. But if you would stand as read Jonah chapter 1, we're just going to read verses 1 through 3 at the moment. And it says this. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. You may be seated. So this is kind of one of the most interesting stories when we talk about the Old Testament prophets, because it really is more focused on the prophet himself more than the message to wherever he's about to deliver it. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're really going to tackle this. But I want to give some background, because you go, oh, so this is a prophet of the Lord, but in the first few sentences, we hear that he's running away from the Lord. That seems kind of odd that somebody who's supposed to lead and be a guide and be the mouthpiece of God would run away from the Lord so quickly. But some historical background is, at this time, Jonah is a prophet, and we actually read about him in 2 Kings chapter 14. And in this, it's during the time of King Jeroboam. And the one thing we know about King Jeroboam is that he's an evil guy. Literally in verse 24 of chapter 14, it says that he did evil what was in the sight of the Lord and led the nation the path of sin. And so he's prophesying for this king, and he actually says some good things about this king. He says they'll give him victory and give them hope and kind of realign some things, but yet he still walks in evil. And at the same time, there's a couple other prophets, one of them by the name of Amos. Amos is also one of the books in our Bible. It's a few books over. He's prophesying at the exact same time, and he actually comes and prophesies against King Jeroboam and says, because of your sin, you will be destroyed. The nation of Israel will be captured, defeated, and spread out by a nation called Assyria. And Assyria's capital is the city of Nineveh. So it makes a little bit more sense when we look at Jonah's life that he hears, go and preach to Nineveh, and he goes, yeah, no. He says, hey, go, because where Jonah is currently at, he's kind of in the center of Israel, and it says, go northeast towards Nineveh. And he goes, cool, go to southwest towards Tarshish. Got it, see you later. And it wasn't like, hey, I don't really want to do it. He got up and ran. He fleed. He got up and moved as fast as he could, so fast that he said, here, take my money. Don't care how much it is. Get me out of here. But before we get too judgmental about that, slow the roll and really think about yourself. When the Lord calls you to do something hard, do you run towards it or do we run away from it? It is a difficult thing when we look at the prophets and we want to be the hero, when the reality is we're usually the villain, because God is the hero in this story. Now, he understands the pain and the trials that he's going through. But the reality is he still calls him to step forward. And so can you imagine someone telling you, God telling you, go to these people who have already been called to correct you, to destroy you. And it's difficult because Jonah, who is a prophet, his name means dove, which is typically a symbol of being the messenger for God. And yet his message is to run away at this moment. And so instead of going and us being judgmental, think about it and put yourself in his shoes. See, what the Assyrians were known for doing is evil. Everyone knew who they were, and they were doing it fairly quickly for the time. But remember, they didn't have tanks and vehicles. They had horses, and so it took a little bit longer. But what they're known for doing is the Assyrians would come into a country. They'd wipe out as much as they could and keep some, only to take them back to Nineveh to parade them as captors, and then would spread them out as far as possible in different directions so they can never come back as a people. So Jonah already has that in mind. And by the time we get to the writing of the book of Jonah, they've actually already started attacking the nation of Israel, taking away two of the tribes and already dispersing them. So there's a second strike against that. Also, Jonah knows who God is and who his character is. And when God typically calls people to repentance, he is faithful to show them mercy when they repent. And we go, well, why doesn't Jonah want to go? It's because Jonah looks at them and says, why do I want to help these people who destroy others? And we go, man, that's selfish, but don't we do the same? Jonah is correct. The reason why Jonah knows that this is true is because Jonah, being a prophet of the Lord, he has understood Scripture and studied it and has seen God be faithful to the people of Israel even when they have sinned. where they sin over and over, and the Lord goes, if you come back and repent, I will forgive you. And Israel does come back and they repent, but he's also faithful to his promises if they do not repent. But Jonah doesn't want to take that chance. He goes, they have already destroyed our brothers and our sisters and those nations around us, and I don't want them to see repentance. I don't want them to see mercy. I want to see justice. It's an attitude that, sadly, I think more of us portray than we want to. Pastor Lee made a comment a couple weeks ago, man, we love when the Lord gives us mercy, but we sure don't want to be the ones who show mercy. And we see that as a constant theme over and over again. And it's sad to see that it's so true. And before we go on and continue to talk about this, I would like to be a little transparent with you, if that's okay. Is that cool? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Toby says it's okay, so we're going to go with that. So a couple months ago, on Wednesday nights, we as a church went through evangelism training. In one of the weeks, we were challenged to pray for some of our lost friends or family members or someone who we just see at the coffee shop or whatever. And, you know, that's one of the things that we will continue trying to do. As life groups come back in August, we're going to continue to push through that and encourage you to do so. We're not going to force anybody to do it, but we encourage you to find lost people, pray for them, and pray for opportunities not only to share the gospel, but to show them the gospel by serving them. But when we had this conversation, immediately my mind came to three people. One of them stuck out more than the most. And this one particular person has hurt me more than I could ever describe. They have damaged me more than I could ever imagine. And this person, I've actually tried to work through some of this stuff together. It's been a very difficult thing. And he's actually even openly said, God, there's no way God could forgive me. And the Lord continues to say, go and share, go and serve. The inside of me goes, he doesn't want it. Why should I make the effort? Do I really want to see this person have the same forgiveness that I have gotten? Let me tell you, I have gotten a lot of forgiveness in my life. Most of y'all don't know me. If you want to hear some fun, well, I guess not fun stories, but bad stories about me, ask Melinda. We've known each other for 20 years. She has been through all of it. Ask my wife. We've talked about it a ton. And I love the grace. I love sharing the grace that the Lord has given me. But man, I'm very slow to show that same grace to this person. And so that's why when I say, well, let's be careful when we approach these stories and understandings of what God is trying to tell us, because we are not the hero. We are more like Adam and Eve than we think. We're more like Jonah than we think. When we go, no, I would never do that. Yes, you would. You are more naturally bent to say, I'm worried about me and mine than them. Where Jesus, where God, is more worried about them. So it's a challenge for us to put ourselves in the struggling position in these stories. But over the next 5 weeks, please do so. We'll kind of bounce back and forth between the Ninevites and Jonah. But don't ignore you having the same attitude as Jonah. Because as we dive deep into this, we're going to see where this damaging personality and this fault in his desires really affects his entire life. And so, if you already remember in verse 2, it says, when he arose and he ran away from Nineveh. It said, go and call out to them. He didn't want to be invested in that city. Just as many of us don't want to share our faith, whether it comes at a cost of, hey, this person is going to see forgiveness. The thing we don't ever remember is that the Lord still corrects, even in the midst of forgiveness. He still corrects. But we let our selfishness take over. But this is what makes the word of God real. A minute ago, the first question I posed to you is, does the Bible feel far from you? I hope this makes it a little bit closer. Because though it may not say your name or my name, and though you and I may not be prophets of God, the same struggle that we see in Jonah is the same struggle that we see here. The same struggle that we read from Peter or from Paul or from other parts of the Bible is many of the same struggles that we will face as Christians and human beings ourselves. And so when we look at the differences, as he gets up and rises to flee, can you imagine the anger, the hatred, the hurt, the confusion even Because again, when we think, we go, these people are just destroying everyone around them. And as we celebrate 4th of July and we think about the freedom that we even fought for over our own years, and we go, wasn't that just? Did we not rightly deserve these things? But isn't the right thing to do to show the same mercy that you and I have been shown? There's also a sense of pride that we have to fight through with Jonah. There's many people who argue that Jonah may have kind of been of elite, an elitist. The sense of, I am a Jew, I am an Israelite, I'm above these Ninevites and Assyrians. And we like to think that we don't do that, but if you go to any other country, most people just automatically assume Americans think they're better than everyone else. And being there, I kind of agree, to be completely honest, where we think we are better than other people. Now, granted, if it's kind of hypocritical, because if you go to anywhere else, they also think they're better than us because they make fun of us. So it's a two-way street. Everyone's got faults. But there is a sense of pride that says, I am better than these people. Why do I stoop down to their level and go to them? Should they not come to me to seek this repentance, to seek this message? But yet the Lord calls him to go. But I also think it is a reminder, an amazing story of our humanness and our lack of fully understanding of who God's character is. There's one thing that's always mentioned that Moses always mentions. He says, go and tell and remind the children of these things that the Lord has done. And so often in this midst of God, of Jonah going, hey, look at the Lord's faithfulness here, here, and here. And he goes, hey, now go do this hard thing. He goes, nah, you're not faithful in this way. We also forget of God's faithfulness and purpose, overall purpose. That's not just for a select few, but he extends his mercy and grace to all. So it goes on to say, as he runs to Tarshish, runs away to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And this is also a weird phrase to me, to run away from the presence of the Lord. Let me just tell you something. That's a bad idea. Because we say run away from the presence of the Lord is everywhere. He is the most powerful being. He's in all places at all time. Go to where you want to go, he's still there. Down into the depths, to the highest of heights, doesn't matter where you go, the darkest place possible, the Lord is still there. And so as he runs and he goes to this town of Tarshish, ready to go on his way, verse 4 says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep, so that the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, wake up, and call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. So he says, I'm going to run away from God. So God, I feel like, kind of makes a little laugh and goes, let me just play with your boat a little bit. And since this giant wind, it threatened, and they're freaking out, afraid that the ship is going to break. So these pagan sailors, pagan is just another word for saying these are religious people, but they don't follow the major religion, so they don't believe the things that you and I do. But they go, man, let's throw everything off the boat. All right, well, that's not going well. So let's start praying to our gods. I don't know if y'all have ever seen the movie The Mummy. It's like from 1999. Brendan Fraser's in it, right? There's a character in it. I can't remember his name. He's a terrible human being. But the mummy turns the corner, and he sees him. He starts freaking out, and he reaches to his shirt. And my thought is, dude's about to get a gun. He's going to start shooting this mummy. Terrible idea. Anyway, but instead he like reaches out and pulls out this giant necklace. It's full of these symbols and idols. And he picks up one by one and starts praying in whatever language that idol is from. And he goes, nope, doesn't work. And throws that one behind him. Pulls up another idol. Da-da-da-da-da. Nope, doesn't work. And that's what I just imagine these sailors are doing. They're just grabbing anything, calling out to anybody, saying, somebody, if there is a God out there, somebody please help me. Isn't it odd that the prophet of God is the one not praying? Not the one calling out, but man, the guys who are like, I think there's a God, can you help me out? They're the ones crying out to God, not the followers. The follower is not the one seeking the Lord, it's the lost ones. There's somewhat of a comedic sense, but also a sense of sadness and heartbreak all at the same time. One that's kind of funny that, you know, he is very calm. He's like, the Lord's going to do what he wants to do. It'll be all right. I'm here for the ride. And there's also a sense of, you say you believe in the power and the love and the might, but you're the one who just ignores them. But yet the one who is lost is the one who's seeking out hope. And it is that cool dichotomy of what the story is trying to purvey, and what this situation is trying to tell us. It's trying to bring hope of what is to come. And so after a while, we see that Jonah is just away, asleep, hidden in darkness. As Christians, many of us, when things don't go our way, we tend to isolate. We tend to isolate. It's just a reality. We, especially in American culture, we've become more individualistic, especially after 2020. And typically when things go poorly, the first thing that we cut out is our community. Both in the sense of our community with God, but community with others. Some people would even say he might have gone into a depression, where he just wants to be alone and sulk in the misery that he's experienced and the disappointment that he's experiencing. You see, God, I want it my way and not your way. See, his expectations weren't being met, and the emotions that he's experiences are taking over who he is. And so the Bible is not this dry, boring conversation, but it's a reality that God wants to tackle every aspect of your life, both in the sense of submission to him, but understanding the emotions that he has given us. Because sadness is an emotion from God. We see and read about God, his heart breaking when he sees sin, when he sees sadness. When you look at the life of Jesus, we see him weep at Lazarus, his friend's tomb. And we see the struggle here in the life of Jonah that he's hiding away. And again, what is sad is that someone who does not follow God and says, please wake up and call out to your God. Maybe he will hear us. Maybe he, your God, will hear what we have to say and show us mercy and grace. And what's funny is this guy has no idea that he's about to receive the most grace he's ever experienced. You see, though this is just an introduction, and my point of today is just trying to get us to understand that the Lord is not far from us, that he's not separate from us, but he's involved in us, that there's no part of the human experience that he is not involved in, whether it be our submission or our emotions. So even this idea of running away from God, because we like to separate the Sunday from the Monday. We like to separate Sunday morning from, 9 to about 11:30, 11:45, from 12. Because at 12 o'clock, it's like, all right, cool, I'm out, changed my shorts, it's time to relax, and we become this different person. And a lot of times we like to make God about us, about my desires and what I think is correct, what I think the people around me deserve. It isn't a blessing to realize that that's not how God works. Because in all honesty, for a majority of us, if God did what we wanted, we would probably be seen as psychotic because we would try to take over the world. Because we want everyone to do what we want, to bow down and follow our own desires. One of our friends told me one time, they went, man, if everyone just listened to my ideas, this would go a lot smoother. And this person, I kind of just wanted to say, like, you stress me out more than the other people. But we view God more as our slot machine more than our guide. And we ignore the fact that God is the one in control. That's why I love this story. In a culture, especially a Christian culture, Western American Christianity, we make ourselves the hero when we read the story. But what a joy it is to be reminded that we are short-sighted. I know that seems kind of odd to say, hey, isn't it good to remember that you don't know everything? But we follow a God who knows everything. We follow a God who's in control, who has purpose in the storm. He has purpose in what may seem good or bad around us. He is the one in control and moving these things. And he sees past our insecurities. It can even use them for his own power. So who are we as we go forward during this story? Many of you have probably read the book of Jonah. I would assume many of you have read the book of Jonah. If you haven't, you should. It'll be fun. We'll go over the next 5 weeks. But as we see that Jonah and the giant fish, not a whale, I don't know why that bothers me, but it does. It's a giant fish. But we see how this goes, and we see the fullness of the story. These are the themes. We're going to see Jonah kind of go on this roller coaster of an emotion, where today we read of his disappointment and despair. And then next week, the next couple weeks, we'll read of his desire to cling to the God who shows mercy and grace, only to see him reject him yet again. Don't take these situations lightly. This is not fictitious. This is not fake. This is a reality. This is something that actually happened. It's something that you and I experience. And the goal of this week is just to get us to understand that the Lord is here. When we say a good father is invested in the life of his people. He's invested and near his children, and leads them into hard places sometimes where they need to go, not necessarily where they want to go. And so as we sang that song, you're perfect in all of your ways, and Jonah, I'm sure, would have agreed till this moment. He said, go to Nineveh. Go to the people that have been prophesied to bring my correction, who are destroying those around you, who have already brought you so much heartache, and show them the mercy that I have. But yet, because of that, we praise the Lord for that same mercy is given for us. But may we not be like Jonah and isolate ourselves and hide and sleep. May we be awake and alert and sober-minded so that when the darkness surrounds us, when the hard things come, because inevitably they do come. They may not be as difficult as this, but they do come. May we be ready to share the same grace and emotion that the Lord has called Jonah to do as well. So as we get ready to close today, our prayer is that we would just come before the Lord right now as we begin to do our time of communion, that we think about this in a very serious manner. That we would be faithful in the Lord's calling of our lives. And so as we get ready for communion, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, examine yourselves before taking of the elements. We do not think that, we don't teach here of transubstantiation, which means that it is literally the blood of Christ, but literally the body of Christ. But I don't want this to think, oh, this is just some juice and crackers. That we just heard a good story and that it kind of applies for life and now we're just taking juice and crackers or styrofoam thing that we eat. But that there is a holy moment in the gathering of the saints, and that when we partake of the blood and the body of Christ, that we're proclaiming this same forgiveness that Jonah was called to go and proclaim. That we accept the weight of God's blood being spilt, his body being broken. And examine ourselves, and it's better to not take it in the midst of sin than it is to taking it with sin. And no one's going to judge you. In fact, I'd almost rather you celebrate in the midst of going, I understand I'm not prepared, and rather celebrate in the midst of submitting to God rather than just taking something holy so flippantly. But this is a call for us as believers that as we gather, that we take the cup and the bread as a reminder of the blood being spilled and the body being broken so that you and I can live in righteousness, no longer slave to sins. That we can live in the freedom because of it. So what I'd like to do just for the next few minutes as we prepare to do this is just spend some time in prayer. The band is about to come out. They'll play some music. But sit and pray for a moment. Ask the Lord to reveal to you the sin in your life. Big or small is not the question. Sin is sin. But church, if we want to move forward and seek out the Lord and see him clearly for who he is and what he's guiding us to do, We have to seek him in repentance. This is nothing to be ashamed of, but it's a good calling. Because the Lord is more powerful than our sin, amen. The Lord is more powerful than our desires, and may we just become closer to him. So please, over the next just couple of minutes, pray, and I'll come back and we'll pray, and then we'll sing a song, and we'll have some people up here about to ready to pass out the elements. And so as we start singing, just come down and grab the communion wafer and the grape juice, and then we'll come back at the end and we'll take it together.